us more than a precise date. Behind each of those names and those places is a story of brutal oppression and violence and misery that had been building and building and building. These names, each of them evoke a darkness, an evil, a mysterious wickedness. Pilate is the new governor. They've had governors before, but Pilate is different because Pilate now sets up his office in Jerusalem. Now, instead of just one Herod, you know, there's two sons of Herod. And they're barely holding on to power, and they hold on to power by fear and extra oppression. And then the priests, you know, priests, oh, we should think those should be some good folk, but these two, they're just the mention of their name casts a serpentine shadow of the evil concentration of power. Tiberius takes it all, you know, turns up to 11, right? Not only is he saying that he's a son of God, but he says that he is God himself. You should worship me. That salvation is found, he says, only in me. The whole story of Jesus, it's on this backdrop of this power, of this brutal empire. But then something remarkable happens, is that there's this voice. It's a voice that's crying out in the wilderness. In this empire, a voice speaks. Something rebellious begins. And it takes time. It takes years and years to come to fruition. But right now, we see this something kind of countercultural happening. Rebellious. It's something that no one would expect. Is a voice stands up to the powers of Rome and the powers of oppression. It's a voice of good news. And that voice of good news got John killed. And if that's what they do to the one that is preparing the way, what are they going to do to the Messiah himself? And so we might think, right here at the beginning, is this already the end? But right at the beginning, all of it's on a collision course with this one who is going to baptize, not with water, but he baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The very true king of the Jews, true king of the universe, the true Lord. It's the only name by which anyone will be saved. Salvation is only found in this one. And that makes him a rebel. Makes him a rebel, and as he shows his power, his lordship, as he is crucified by the powers of the world, he rises again, still as a rebel. And those who follow him are rebels, because they go on saying very rebellious things like, Caesar is not Lord, Jesus is. They say rebellious things like, Caesar will not bring peace, that the politics of the day will not bring prosperity. The culture around us, that culture will not bring you contentment, but only Jesus. It is no wonder Christians were hated, that they were tortured, and that they were brutalized. Jesus doesn't die because he claims to be God. He didn't die because he said, be kind to one another. He didn't die because he was being good. He died because he was Lord, because he's God, and Caesar is not. And so with the Holy Spirit and a cleansing fire, Jesus brings a light into this world, defeating Satan as he rises again. And because the people of Jesus, his followers, they begin to do amazing things in the same power of that same Spirit, they do very rebellious things, like stand up. Right? Stand up to what seemed like the supreme power in the world. And they often met the same fate as Jesus. They were not killed because they worshiped Jesus. It's not why they were killed. Because see, no one would care if you worshiped Jesus as long as you went along with everything else. As long as you go along with everything else, worship Jesus, that's fine. They were killed because they worshiped Jesus only. And they would not go along with everything else. They were killed because they were rebels. They said that the only thing that would give meaning and purpose in this life is Jesus. And Caesar would not tolerate this. He could not tolerate worshiping this one God only. It made them traitors and rebels. So in our lives, you know, what are those Caesars, right? What are those things that claim to be God in our own life? Those things that demand our worship. And if we're going to be very truthful with each other, maybe we don't want to, but to be truthful with one another is often we bow at the wrong altar. We do. We bow at the altar of youth or beauty, fame, an altar of education, an altar of wealth, an altar of security, the altar of influence. When we start pursuing these things, they shape our lives. The things that we worship, they shape our life, and we shape our life around them as we say that those things satisfy. Those things bring salvation. Those things then really are Lord. And so we bow at the wrong altar. But that won't work. It won't work because at the end, Caesar isn't God. Those things are not God. It's only Jesus. And Jesus shows us that when he dies and rises again. So what does it mean for us at Christmas? Right? What does it mean for us to, at Christmas, right, to acknowledge those other kind of Caesars in our lives, those things that demand our worship? Again, in that day, it didn't matter. People didn't care if you worshiped Jesus as long as you went along with everything else. And I think, you know, today, is I think most people don't care, right, what you're doing right now. Right? You come here, spend your hour, fine. You want to come and worship Jesus? Great. Go along with everything else, though. Go along with everything else. John, as he's trying to help these disciples, help them figure out what does it mean to not go along with everything else, he gives some practical wisdom. And his wisdom to these three different groups that come to him, they all have to do with material things, with possessions and money. The way that we hold on to things in relationship to other people is then an indicator of our life with God. It's as true as it was then as it is now. And so what we're saying, if we're going to commit to not bowing at the wrong altar, is that we're not going to go along with everything else, that we will rebel. And so I just think just one thing that we can rebel about, one thing we can rebel at Christmas, and that is to rebel against the kingdom, the empire of consuming. Just consuming, overspending, materialism. Because we are constantly being told that the way that you and your family will have a happiness is to have more. Right? That the way that you will have security is to have more. Right? You know, I just met with our financial planner, right? Okay, trying to be smart here. But he says, you need more. Right? And I think I'm okay. And he just thinks, no, you need more. Right. More. What's the more that you're always being told that you need to have? What more? At Christmas, it's often that we're told that we need to go into debt to enjoy it. That I need to stack up presents around the tree so high that you can't even see the tree. Right? That's kind of what we're told. That it's always more and more and more. I just read that we will expect in America that the average person, this is the average person, not the average family, but the average person will spend $700 on gifts this Christmas. That's the average person. Okay. Is that what we need to do, right? Is that what we need to do? To be happy, to be happy. We live in an empire of overspending, of consuming, of having more, and it's never enough. And so I suggest that we push back. We push back. We rebel against that. Maybe we might think of it this way. To say yes to Jesus is to say no to something else. Right? To say no to overspending. Now, it's not that things are the problem. I mean, it's not that stuff is a problem. There's nothing wrong with stuff, okay? There is so much in this world that glorifies God. But there is also so much that is also a nightmarish glorification of evil. This good creation has been seized by an evil adversary in a rebel kingdom that keeps us from what is real, that keeps us from experiencing God. And so how do we rebel? And I think this is what the community of faith is, where we are to come and just talk about it openly with each other. Not just stop right now, but talk with each other what that is. In your families, across the aisles, back of the pews, talk with each other. What does that mean? What do you think that means? Have this conversation grounded in this reality that we have one Lord. We have one Savior, and salvation is in his name, because he gave his life and rose again for you. His name is Jesus. And he made you his own in your baptism. He has given you the power of his Spirit to be able to make a different choice this year. There's a documentary that's called What Would Jesus Buy? It's kind of a take on of those phrases, what would Jesus do? Okay, so this is What Would Jesus Buy? It follows the story of Reverend Billy. Reverend Billy and his church of the Stop Shopping Choir. Okay, that's his little group. They go around the country and they warn the world of an impending shopocalypse. It's kind of tongue-in-cheek. And so he goes around and he interviews people and talks to people about, especially around Christmas, what's their Christmas life like? What do they expect? He talks to one couple and the husband together, he's talking to them. Husband and wife say, oh yeah, we don't have any credit cards. Oh, our finances are great. We don't ever overspend. She talks to him separately and says, oh yeah, he doesn't know I got 5 credit cards and they're all maxed out. And when they come to Christmas Day, they show the family, and the husband is just as surprised as the kids, right? When the kids are driving around in the little mini Hummer motorized cars, and, presents all over. He thinks Santa brought them too, They're just not talking to each other about these things. There's one part in the documentary where he gets arrested. He's in Times Square, and he gets arrested, thrown in the back of a police car. Because they say he's disturbing the peace. Because he's just saying two words, he says two words, stop shopping. Stop shopping. That's all he does. So he's just saying stop shopping to people coming back. He's not shouting or screaming or in people's faces. He's just telling people stop shopping, stop shopping. So I guess it's against the law, I guess, right? Disturbs the peace here in this empire to tell someone to not shop. See, if we live in this empire that daily tells us, right, that you must do this, that you must do this, that you must have more, your kids must have more, right? But through the life and the death and ministry of Jesus, his resurrection, he deals a fatal blow to this powerful empire. He establishes a subversive revolution, and he promises that ultimately one day he will liberate this world. And what Jesus came to do is establish then a movement of people. A movement of people who individually, that we will, and collectively, together, we will manifest this domain in which God is king. And we will revolt against every aspect, everything that is of the kingdom of Satan. Jesus came to establish this community of people who will live to advance his kingdom that goes against the kingdom of darkness. He came to establish a community of rebels. He came so that you can have more. That you can have more. So much more. More than anything money can buy. And so we start by rebelling, right? Even if it's just a little bit, right? Just a little bit that we can rebel. So that it means that we will worship, right? We start there. We start in our worship. And we will worship differently. And we think next week, or think about how we would give differently. For sure we would give. This is not to say we don't give and that we don't express our love in those ways. It's just that we would give differently. A way that does not give in to, right, that compulsion then to overspend. Think about what are you doing to protect yourself from the empire? Right? What are you doing to protect your families? protect your community, protect your church. Well, you know why people stood up to the empire, would be willing to stand up to Caesar, knowing that he could kill them? It's just that Jesus mattered more, right? Jesus mattered more than everything else. Now, I don't have it all figured out by any means. I mean, I'm extremely susceptible to envy and greed and comparing and wanting more, just as much, right? I'm just saying that often we just settle for so little. We settle for so little when you can have so much more, so much more, more than just toys and trinkets and things. We have more. We can have the Lord of creation. We can have the God of this universe. We can have Jesus Christ. This Christmas, it comes back to a choice. It's a choice that we each have to make. No one can make it for you. But it comes back to how great is Jesus? Is he worth worshiping? I imagine if you could talk to every martyr who has come before us, right, and ask them, was it worth it? Right? Was it worth it? And they would say, yes, he's worth it all, even more. And so that is what we celebrate this Christmas. That's what we celebrate, is the light of the world has come into this world and has pushed back the kingdom of darkness. And the promise of God is that this rebellion, it will not fail. It will not fail. That the entire world will one day be filled with his love and his will and his purpose. And we wait for that day. We wait for it to come. That's, you know, every day, an Advent day, waiting for it to come. But until that day, we, as his disciples, our call is to participate in his bright future. We join in that now. Join in it now by rebelling against everything that keeps us from him. We begin by repenting. Right? Repenting that we have worshipped at the wrong altars. And we would make then a highway. A highway that is forged to a lost world that would then repent. Come to Christ. That we would become an inviting highway for the Lord. And in repentance, we would celebrate. That we would worship. That we rebel. Because Caesar isn't Lord. Jesus is. Amen. Now may a peace of God, which passes all understanding, may guard our hearts and minds in true faith to life everlasting. Amen.